Good morning, Discovery Church. I'm back. Except last time I was right there. It's good to be with you guys today. Normally, Pastor Keith would do this. He is unable to be with us this morning. He is homesick, so keep him in your prayers, as are many. We had a whole bunch of substitutes going into children's ministry. Maybe you got a call asking you to fill in. Thank you. For those of you who have jumped in, tis the season, unfortunately, but there comes a day where this will all be perfect, when Jesus gets back. But for now, we still carry a power and authority in the name of Jesus, which is why we pray. So we're going to open in prayer. God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the relationship that we have with you through the name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, and the permission that we have to come and talk to you and know that you listen and move on our behalf when we pray in the name of Jesus. So we lift up those who are sick and ask you to just bring healing. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. So we just speak healing and life over those in need of that. If physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, God, just come and meet us where we are. Let this time be about you. And as we just step into your word, God, just have your way in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and welcome our online church. Good morning, online church. It's good to have you guys with us. It's good to have you guys in-house. I promise I'm going to do my best to stay on track and make sense of this. At 5:30 this morning when I put this together, it made a lot of sense. So hopefully it makes sense now 4 hours later, talking to somebody else 5 hours later. We are going to be starting a series on seeing through the eyes of Jesus. So in an effort to not step on what that series is going to be, but kind of move us into that vein, we're gonna talk about Jesus, and when Jesus shows up, good things happen. And I want to share with you one of my favorite stories in the New Testament, and let that kind of be a launch pad for this series and sort of posturing our hearts in terms of what God wants to do as we seek to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, specifically the lost. We are closing in 4 weeks away from our celebration of Jesus going away party. Some people call that Easter. But that is a time of year where it is a great chance to invite people that might not otherwise go to church. We used to call them CEOs, Christmas, Easter only. And that's okay. If you come into church and you have an encounter with the risen Savior, that's between you and him. I've been given a ministry that says I need to tell them that the risen Savior, the creator of the universe, wants to have a relationship with them. We're going to talk about that today. But start thinking as we're going through, who are those people that you might say, man, they would never step through the door of a church. But you can say, come on, man, it's Easter. You got to go to church on Easter. It works. I mean, don't do it like with compulsion and a bad attitude. But I mean, like, you know, a little nudge doesn't hurt anybody. Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bible, you're going to have to follow along. If you have the app, pull it up. I did not make slides. I apologize. I don't apologize. You can find Mark in your Bible. And this is a story where Jesus is walking and has this encounter with a man named Bartimaeus. Starting in verse 46, then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed them. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. And when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, son of David, have mercy on me. So when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man, said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. There is a lot in this little story, and it's not like this super deep thing that we have to dig through. There's a beautiful interaction here where faith is at work, and there's all kinds of different reactions to what's going on. And we're just going to work through this story kind of step by step, and there's four things that I want to take away from it that apply to us in different roles within the story. And the first is Bartimaeus is yelling, not Jesus, heal me, not Jesus, give me what I want. He's saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm going to pull my little hand mirror out and say to myself, when was the last time I got on my face and yelled to Jesus, have mercy on me? When was the last time that I got over the pretentious thought that because I call myself a Christian, I don't have to humble myself in serious cries of have mercy on me? Have I become so accustomed to messing up and saying, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'll do better, not going to do it again? Have I become calloused to what forgiveness and mercy are that now I cheapen it by just going through rote motions? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has an encounter in the court, in the throne of God, and it just describes angels crying out, holy, 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 and smoke filling the room, and the foundation of heaven shaking at these cries of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We think of the earth shaking, but heaven, the throne room of God, is shaking, and Isaiah collapses in a heap. And he says, woe is me, I am ruined. There's another translation that says, I am undone, I am unraveled to my core, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. If you have come to a saving knowledge of what God did for you in Jesus, if you have looked at the risen Savior and said, I believe you are who you say you are and you did what you say you did, then you have beheld the glory of the Almighty God. We can't go everywhere that I want to mention, so dig into this. Colossians 1, 2, and 3, John 1. He was the fullness of God represented to humankind. Because in Exodus, it says, no one can look on the face of God and live. You can't look at God and survive. And then God says, but here, I want you to see my fullness. That's the Old Covenant, New Covenant. That's another sermon. It's a beautiful thing. We see the fullness of God. We've seen the Almighty. And if that doesn't regularly bring us to our knees, and I don't just mean metaphorically, I mean like, God, if you knew how unworthy I was, if you knew how imperfect I was, you would not let me stay on this stage and you would not listen. But by the blood of Jesus that says there's now no condemnation. You choose if you want this to be your. I need to be in a place regularly where I fall at the feet of God and cry out for mercy, because I cannot love like him if I think I deserve this. I cannot. But then a seraphim flew to Isaiah and touched a coal to his lips and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And then God asks, who can I send for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. A radical transformation, because he encountered in his cry for mercy a transformational moment. What do we have to cling to? Well, Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. Jesus gets us. The commercials are on the Super Bowl, and they say so. He gets us. He does. And then he loves us enough to not leave us where he gets us. He gets us, and he brings us. He got me, and he grabbed me by the scruff of the neck, and he shook me until I was a pile of dust. When was our faith under fire? It was in June last year. Go find it. I was a puddle of ashes. You can't even have a puddle of ashes. Ashes aren't wet. But I was. And in his grace and his mercy, he let my life be completely crushed so I had nothing to stand on. And then he said, but I still want to use you. And I get it. I get that life's hard. I get how it feels to have everybody look at you and ridicule you. I get how it feels to have the people that say they love you abandon you. I get when people don't do what they said they were going to do. I get it. And I've got you. So let us approach then God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't want to beat this point, but I do. We go before God to find mercy first and foremost. We go to find grace so that when the blood of Christ washed over us, God looks at us and says, you are justified. You are just as if, Pastor Keith likes to say, you are just as if you never sinned, but your flesh is still messed up, and we're going to work on that. Justification, sanctification. We're going to transform your life so that the more people look at you, they see the risen Savior. But only if we're postured the right way. Luke 18, Jesus tells us this parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector that go and pray. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. This struck me this morning. This is for me. Choose it to be for you. Here, watch. I'm going to talk to myself. Discovery Church exists for the empty seat, but sometimes you sit in that seat and it's still empty. That's what God said to me this morning. I feel great about this sermon. Sometimes I'm here because I think it's what I have to do, and I don't come to give anything. I don't come to receive anything. I come to be present, and that seat remains empty when I sit in it in that way. I thank God I'm not like those people who are pulling into the parking lot and going to the car store instead of coming to church. I thank God I'm not like those people who are grocery shopping during the Sunday morning message. I do it. And then off to the side stood a tax collector who didn't lift his eyes, but tore his clothes and beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus looked at the crowd and said, I tell you the truth, one of those men went home justified that day. One of those men found what he was looking for because one of them took the posture of ultimate humility and said, God, have mercy on me. We can't witness and share the love of God with the world if we don't remember when the love of God invaded our life. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you are like me, and you grew up in church, you might not have that amazing conversion testimony. I was drunk in a gutter, and the angel of the Lord came to me and said, you will do this no longer, and from that day forward, I never had another drink, and I've been serving God ever since. Glory. I heard those people come to church. I was like, man, I would like to have a testimony. I don't even remember the first time I got saved. I just remember the last time because every time we did an altar call, I just wanted to make sure. Let me tell you, if you wish you had a testimony of how off the rails you went and how God brought you back. You don't. You don't want it. I have it now. And it breaks my heart every time I have to go back to the moment where Jesus came and found me and said, "You done?" Can we go now? You have nothing left. You might as well be drunk in a gutter. You're worse off than if you were. Because maybe then you wouldn't have hurt somebody else so badly that you absolutely ripped their heart out. You don't want that. Maybe you have it. Maybe you're working on it. Maybe you're working on that testimony and Jesus is coming for you. He's going to get you in love. I didn't mean to stay on that point that long, but we got to. If we don't get that, we wake up and look outside and see that God's mercies are new every morning, and we need, like, we put that on like a little placard in our house. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's, yes. Fall on your knees and ask for it. Because only then can we effectively meet somebody in their point of need where they're convinced that if they ask God for mercy, they're just going to get slapped and told you should have known better. We'll get there. So that's one. When was the last time that we cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me"? The second part is the crowd going with Jesus. Told him to be quiet. We're not going to belabor this one because I have a hunch that in this course of seeing through the eyes of Jesus, we're going to dig into this aspect of making sure that our eyes are open to see opportunity and not an inconvenience. My wife said this to me this week when I got, I was having a conversation with someone in church who had a friend that I didn't know in crisis. And my friend said to me, "You don't know him, but your testimony would really speak to his life. Can I give him your number so that you can talk to him?" I don't know this guy. I've got enough on my plate. There's enough people that I do know that need my time, effort, and energy. But yeah. And Casey said, "We need to learn to leave margin in our life for the unexpected. We can unintentionally shift priority from being available to God to what we think God wants us to do, that we no longer are looking to God in the moment. We're moving from event to event, from service to service, from obligation to obligation, and we're leaving no moments, no space when that moment shows up and says, someone says, I need help." The crowd was like, "No, Jesus is going to do a good thing. He's on his way to do Jesus things. We're going with him. Leave him alone." Jesus was willing to be interrupted when people reached out in faith. He was going to heal a man's dying daughter when the woman with the issue of blood grabbed his robe. He didn't say, "I'm sorry, I will come back. I'm on my way to do this, and then I'll get back." He stopped and said, "Who touched me? Daughter, go. Your faith has made you whole. Jesus, don't bother coming. The girl died. You missed it. You got hung up on something else, and you missed what you were originally going to do. You blew it." And Jesus said, "Nah, she's sleeping." We feel like someone's going to die if we don't do what we planned on doing. And Jesus is like, "I don't care if they do. We'll get them back." We went through this thing, Black Lives Matter, and then there was like this Blue Lives Matter, and then this All Lives Matter. Jesus said the life in front of you matters the most. Because if you treat the person in front of you like they matter more important than anything else, then everybody matters. But if you just say all lives matter, then I'm just talking to a generic room, and it's easy to keep a blank face over each one of you. And some of you, I know your story, and some of you, I don't. But I know that God loves you, and if he puts you in front of me, I need to love you like Jesus loves. And I need you to do the same for me. I know I put on like a big, tough bravado and I look like I don't need no help from nobody, but I do. Talk to Casey. She'll tell you, I need help. And I don't like to ask for it. So the crowd yelled, be quiet. But he yelled even more. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. Did you catch this? Jesus didn't call to him. Jesus didn't say, hey, Bartimaeus, what do you need? He said, tell him, bring him here. Bring him here. Bring him to me. And all of a sudden, the same crowd that was yelling, shh, they had this transformation. Cheer up. Come on. He's calling you. Jesus said, go get him. So they went to get him. I hope you see where this is going before I get there. This is exciting. Jesus said, I want that person crying out for mercy. Go get them and bring them to me. Have you ever wondered what your ministry is? Come through Impact. Step one is tonight. Get introduced to the church. Step two, we do a personality test and a spiritual giftings test. But do you want to know what your ministry is? The ministry that God has given to you specifically to do day in and day out. It is your calling. It is your destiny. It is part of the good works that he predestined beforehand that it talks about in Ephesians. He gave this to you to do constantly. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you want to know what your ministry is, it is to go to anybody who does not know God's love and say, get up, take heart, he's calling you. Evangelism, right? That's it. So we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we get to tell people. In the prodigal son, when he was still a far way off, the father ran to him, pulled a stick from his cloak, and beat him and said, you never should have left in the first place, you dummy. No. The father ran to him and stood slightly off and said, well, I will accept you back under certain conditions as long as you promise to never be that stupid again. No. He ran to him. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. He ran to the prodigal and he threw his arms and he was like, yeah, I know that story. But there's still a world that thinks if they come to God, he's got a stick waiting for everything that they've done wrong to get one lash for every time. They're like, he's just going to beat me. Yes, he would have. But Jesus stood there, and every beating that you should have taken, Jesus took it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. I don't mean to yell at you, but I'm just like fired up. Because too often in church, we stand on the stage and say, get clean and stay clean. Stop sinning, do better. I would if I could, but I can't. So when we start saying, love Jesus, and when you let the love of Jesus compel you, you will want to change. I'm going to keep using Casey as an example because I just love her. That's my wife, by the way, if I talk about, just to make sure everybody knows. in case it wasn't abundantly clear. She's incredible. And she's just incredible. But we're talking about marriage, and in a loving relationship, if your mentality is that you each, and I've heard all of these analogies, and if you adhere to them, that's fine. Just wrestle through and make sure you understand them. There's like this love bank. And each time I do the dishes, I'm like making a deposit in her love bank. And each time she cooks dinner, she's making a deposit into my love bank. And at some point, we have enough love points that we can cash those out like a gift certificate and say, hey, I have loved you enough, therefore I want you to love me this way. Men, we're particularly guilty of this. You don't have to nod your head in affirmation, but we do a lot of acts of service and love during the day with the hope that at night we get loved in return. We don't mean to do it. We just do. And we create unfair and unhealthy expectations. We start to cultivate this idea that if I do, she will do. And if she does, I will do. That's not love. That's like tit for tat, seesaw, trying to find a balance. When we realize that someone loves us and unconditionally loves us, we learn to value the way that they love us over the way that we want to be loved. The five love languages. We say, mine's physical touch. Okay, that's great. That doesn't mean you ignore the other ways that love is expressed to you. We don't demand to be loved a certain way. We don't demand a gift. We express desire and let that gift be given to us. Jesus loves us. Well, if Jesus really loved me, I'd be driving a Cadillac instead of a 1987 Honda Accord. Jesus drove an Accord. It says when they were all together in one accord. Don't despise your car. But you get what I'm saying? Like we want to set this parameter of how God has to bless us or how Jesus has to love us. But the reality is when we realize that the cosmic emperor of the universe who holds it all together has come in a form that we can have relationship with, we just respond to that. That the creator of the universe invaded our life and wants relationship. This might just feel like basic superficial, but the reality is, if we can just see what God has done, see our need for mercy, just be willing to see what he's done and tell others that God's done it for them too, then evangelism's going to just be something we do. Evangelism, it just means sharing the gospel. And the gospel just means good news. What's the good news? Jesus died for you. You don't even have to lead with you're a sinner to tell them the good news. Did you know that? Evangelism doesn't have to start with, you're going to hell if you don't know Jesus. And I don't know why you would evangelize like a pirate. That would be a terrible way to lead in general. But that's not the good news. That's the reality. The good news is Jesus died for you. Why do I care? Well, because if he didn't, then you're going to hell. No, you get to the point, but that's the good news. That's the gospel. Sorry, we're way off track. We're not really. We're just a little bit off track. Because number four, when we get to the end of the story, the man says to Jesus, Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus looks at him and says, your faith has made you well. Go. Jesus tells him to go. But the man doesn't go. He follows. It says, immediately his sight was restored and he got up and followed Jesus. We follow Jesus by walking together. Jason, go ahead and fire up that touching music there. First Corinthians 10, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone and even in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We are called to walk in an example that other people can follow. If they don't yet see Jesus, but they see us, then they should see an example that leads them to follow Jesus. We have to be comfortable telling somebody, Mark, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. And you might say, you don't want to follow my example. Why not? If you don't want somebody following your example, fix it. Because your example is this juxtaposition of fully redeemed, sanctified. God calls me a saint. He has made me a priest, a royal priest. That's how he sees me. But I battle this sinful flesh where I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. And because I do, I know like God's working in me, but bah! And we look at that and we say, don't follow that example. Okay, well, don't follow this example if it stops with, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, so I like to sin, Jesus likes to forgive sins, we have a great relationship. No, Paul's like, don't cheapen the grace of God. Don't sin so grace can abound. As soon as you see it, turn from it and look back at the love that God has shown you through Jesus and walk towards that. And by the way, grab someone's hand, say, get up, come on, he's calling you. And we grab those people as we go by and we bring them in. But it starts with recognizing that you are qualified, worthy, and called to bring that message to the world. And I guarantee you, because I have sat there and I felt it, and sometimes I still wrestle with it. Not me. Not me. If you knew what I was struggling with, if you knew those things that I was wrestling with, you would know that I'm not a worthy example. Okay, that's fine. Let Jesus in. You can't get yourself right. You don't take a bath to prepare yourself for taking a shower. If there's stuff that needs to get dealt with so you can be the example that God's calling you to be, then let's deal with it right now at the foot of the cross where the blood of Jesus ran down and washed away your sin. Maybe I've shared this before. I share it as often as I can. One of the things that came to me in prayer when I was on this road from doing everything that I wanted to do, just living in lies and manipulation and adultery and all of these terrible, terrible things that you would look like and say, that disqualifies you from doing anything good. You were right. And then Jesus said, but the work that I'm doing is a testimony that I need you to bring, and that pain of looking back is always there. But it's a pain that I'm willing to endure because that testimony is the spirit of prophecy. Me talking about what Jesus did releases into you the potential that he wants to do it in you too. Revelation 19:10. Look it up. It's an awesome verse. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in one of those moments, I was physically kneeling before God. And I just had this vision. It wasn't an open-eyed vision, but I had this closed-eyed vision where it's clear as day that I was kneeling at the foot of the cross and I was clinging to the feet of Jesus, and I could feel physical blood running down on me. And I put my head down and I cried. But when I looked back up, I was hugging the feet of the risen Savior who was anointing my head with oil. The same Jesus that died for your sins is the same one who has anointed you and commissioned you to go and be his representative. The end of Jude, and we're going to close with this verse, and then we're going to dim the lights, and we're just going to have a quiet time of prayer. We're not going to play a song. We're just going to, the prayer team, whoever's here on the prayer team, please just come up and be available. The end of Jude says, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Okay, what's he saying? Build each other up. Sometimes it's going to look like tough love because someone knows better and you just need to tell them, Houston, I'm going to pick on you. Houston, you know better. Come on. Get up. Get out of the mess. Take heart. He's calling you. You know this. Sometimes in mercy, we just have to go sit next to someone who's struggling because they don't need a get up, let's go. They just need someone to sit with them. And we need the Holy Spirit to tell us which one. And sometimes that's going to snatch somebody from the flames of hell. You're going to grab somebody that feels like they can't get out. And you just got to go pull them and say, come on, get up, take heart. He's calling you. So we're starting in this room. We're not even ready. We're ready, but we're not like doing the evangelism piece to go find somebody outside these four walls. We're finding somebody here, and maybe that somebody is yourself today. Maybe you're ready today to just say, God, there's compromise in my life that I don't need because it's keeping me from saying, follow my example as I follow the example as Christ of Christ. Maybe you feel like you're doing better than you've ever done. Good. Now let him take you to the next level. Let him peel back another layer. This has been a really good week for me. Y'all have those like good weeks where you kind of feel qualified to hang out with God? And then you have a lot of weeks where you're like, mm-mm. Not worthy. You never are worthy. Except that Jesus says you are. Except that Jesus says you are. And this is how Jude closes his letter. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him alone, who is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. If you want to pray with someone, come up and pray with them. If not, we're going to just pull down the lights. Let's pray. And then we're just going to have a couple minutes of quiet. God, I pray that now I speak to myself. I would not let this moment pass without giving you permission to meddle in my heart and bring out the things that I need to let go of so that you can put in the things that are of you that are meant to fill that space. God, highlight the things to me that I feel like I am wrestling on my own, and let me invite you in to remove those things and let me wrestle with the truth of who you are. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, just saying, I will not let go until I receive a blessing. God, we're not meant to wrestle with sin and temptation. Those things are done and defeated. We let those go, and instead we grab a hold of the truth that you have said that we maybe don't fully understand, and we cling to you and say, I will not go until you bless me in this. God, I pray that there would just be a release of your Holy Spirit to bring about an understanding of the joy that comes from crying out for mercy. That there is joy in acknowledging that we're not good enough. That there is joy in acknowledging that we need a Savior. We are incapable of saving ourselves. So we throw up our hands and say, God, save me. God, I thank you for the work that you are doing in this body, and that you are preparing us for a new season. And a season that's going to give us the opportunity to see each of these empty seats filled with someone who has an encounter with the mercy of the risen Savior. Let it start with us. Holy Spirit, come. Let this start with us.